Psalm 94 tonight. Psalm 94. I gotta say, it's good to see you all in here, because about 2 minutes before seven, it seemed like there were three people in here. And I looked up, and everybody came in at the exact same time. It's amazing you fit through the doors. But it was it's a blessing to see you guys. Psalm 94 is what we're gonna read tonight. Remember, last week we looked at Psalm 93. And a lot of people think that these psalms go together for a reason. Psalm 93, if you remember, is about the majesty of the Lord as he reigns, and how much of a comfort that is that he reigns. And Psalm 94 is a plea for God to reign, basically a plea for him to judge the wicked. And so we're going to read Psalm 94. And then I'll give you kind of an overview, and then I'll give you some takeaways from this psalm, all right? The Bible says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see it, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall not he hear? He that formed the eye, shall not he see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, and who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, help me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now this psalm is very familiar, because it really is a very common theme as we've gone through the psalms. And it's just yet another plea of righteous people looking to God and saying, God, why are the wicked people prospering? Seems like there's been a dozen psalms that we've looked at like that, where it's the same old pathetic plea as we scratch our head and we say, why are God's people put down, and why are the wicked people seeming like they're on top? Why are the wicked people prospering? And what this psalmist does, we don't know who it is, probably David, but what he does is he cheers his heart by remembering that there is a king in heaven. And that everything that God does, he does for good. Now, let me give you a breakdown here of this psalm. So it starts in the first seven verses with a complaint. And the complaint is, why are these wicked people allowed to just be wicked and God not do anything? Why isn't God judging the earth? It's asking God, it's a prayer to God, God, when are you going to rise up and do something about this? When are you going to right these injustices? When are you going to make these things right? There's the widows and the strangers are being taken advantage of. The people are being murdered and it doesn't seem like they're getting their just desserts. God, when are you going to come and do something about this? And then in verses 8 through 11, he kind of answers his own question there, and he tells us, hey, understand this. God sees everything. I love the language there. It says, he that planted the ear, shall not he hear? The one that stuck our ears on, is what he's saying. Don't you think he's going to hear everything? The one that put our eyes in place and designed our eyes, don't you think he sees everything? The one that invented knowledge, don't you think he knows everything? All right, that's what he's asking here. He's saying, God knows all these things. God sees the actions of men. He's not blind to all this stuff that's going on in the world. There's lots of nonsense and wickedness and vanity in this world. I mean, that's not new. It's something that was going on in this psalmist day. But there's plenty of it. Just turn on your TV. Every channel. I mean, it's all there. All kinds of wickedness and it's everywhere. But God sees it. God sees it. All right, look at verses 12 to 15. This is a wonderful promise here. It's a promise that God is going to chasten his people. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. These promises here are that God is going to take care of his people and he's not going to cast them off. Even when they slip, he's going to put them back. By his mercy, he says. And that's a blessing. You know, one of the blessings of believing like we do about the Lord is that I don't feel like it's up to me to hold on to God. I mean, I'm pretty weak and timid myself, you know. It's great joy and comfort to me to know that he is holding on to me. And that when I feel like my feet are slipping, he is there by his mercy to help me back up. And I wouldn't want to go through life thinking that my only hope for salvation is to clasp as tightly as I can to the hand of God. That's rough. Would you do your children that way? I don't think that as a father, if my opinion of my children is, child, you have to do absolutely everything I say or you're not my child anymore. I mean, that's kind of silly. That's not good, being a good father, all right? I know my kids, I wouldn't have any if that was the case, you know. Next section here, verse 16. Verse 16, I got a little bit of a headache tonight, so I'm struggling. Verse 16 says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? And who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? We need to depend on God. It says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. All right? And then he repeats his complaint here. He says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. So he's saying again, God, look what's going on. Look what's going on. And then he concludes here at the end by talking about what God's going to do. The Lord is our defense. He is the rock of our refuge. He will bring upon them their own iniquity. He shall cut off their own wickedness. The Lord shall cut them off. All right? So that's kind of a breakdown of what's going on in this psalm. It's very familiar, like I said. It's something that we've looked at many times. So let me give you five takeaways, five things we can put to practice in our life, that just thoughts I had as I was reading this psalm. Real quick. Number one is this. Injustice is real. Okay? Injustice is real. There are some people that don't get a fair shake. And there are some people that are victims. And it does seem sometimes like they're getting away with it, all right? And I think we live in a ridiculously privileged, most of us live in ridiculously privileged lives. We have so much going for us. We really are at the top of society. We don't see this as much as maybe some other people have in times past. But there are powerful people that oppress the lowly. And there are people that take advantage of those that can't help themselves. And that stuff does go on, all right? It's out there. And it's easy sometimes to look at that and think, well, how can there be a God if there's all this oppression and all this wickedness? And, I mean, you remember a couple years ago, the video that we were seeing all the time coming out of Syria and coming out of Iraq, where they would line up all the Christians and shoot them in the head or cut their heads off. And you look at some of the stuff that goes on in the Muslim world, all the there's definitely oppression and injustice out there. All right? And sometimes it just seems like, you know, like the bad guys are getting away with it. Okay? Second takeaway is this. Wise people, despite this, wise people live like God sees, hears, and knows everything. Finish the statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is living like God is real, like God sees the way that we live, and like God is going to do something about it, right? Here's the belief. God sees everything. You ever thought about that? God sees the stuff that you watch you probably shouldn't be watching. God hears the things that you say. God hears the thoughts in our mind, you know, that we probably shouldn't think, that we let fester there. God knows everything. He's omniscient. And a wise person is somebody that considers that all the time and lives that way all the time. Lives like someone that's going to have to give an account to God someday for their actions and for their thoughts and for their for everything, okay, for their words. And none of us are perfect. Every one of us has failed. Every one of us has sinned, okay? And by the grace of God, we're going to stand before God. It's only because of what Jesus has done we get to go there in the first place, but I don't think that negates the fact that we have to give an account. Every one of us has to give an account, okay? And we need to live our lives like God sees and hears and knows everything. It's the wicked people. It's the people that are causing this injustice. They wouldn't be doing that if they believed that in their heart that they had to face a God someday. They'd be living differently, all right? And if you take advantage of somebody, if you're somebody that's causing that injustice, remember this, you're going to stand before a holy God someday. And God is somebody that exacts justice for those that can't exact justice for themselves. And you're going to have to answer for that. All right? Wise people live like God sees and hears and knows everything. Number three. I like this. Sometimes God chastens his people. And that is a good, blessed thing. All right? Where is it? I should have wrote this down. Verse 12. Look at this phrase. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Now, you know what chastening is, right? Chastening is discipline. Chastening is, you know, when my kids do something they're not supposed to do, and I bring a little discipline into their life to straighten them out. That's chastening. And I can tell you, when it's going on, very rarely do my kids look at me and say, thank you, that's blessed. I want more chastening. That's not the way that it works, right? But you know what? We can step back and we can look at people that never get chastened by their parents. And I'll tell you, I'm blessed that I had a mom and a stepdad that didn't let me go astray, that tried to teach me the right things, all right? And God sometimes brings some pain into our life. God sometimes brings some chastening into our life to keep us on the straight and narrow. And if that happens in your life, that's a blessed thing, because you know what? You don't have a father that doesn't care about you. You have a heavenly father that cares about you and wants you to live right and want you to do right. Look at me, young people, listen. If your parents have rules, and if your parents do tell you to do things that you don't want to do sometimes, and there's things you want to do, and your parents stand in the way of things that you want sometimes, and they say, no, that's not good for you, praise the Lord, all right? Because that means your parents care about you, all right? That means that your parents want to see you turn out right. And as much as that rubs you the wrong way sometimes, realize that's just an outpouring of their care for you. All right? Sometimes God chastens his people. Sometimes God puts things in our life, pain in our life, and that is a blessed thing. It's a sign of being blessed by God sometimes. You know, think of it, I like to think of it like a coach. You know, I had some pretty hard basketball coaches in high school. I remember one year we didn't have a gym, and so we had to go and practice at 4:30 in the morning. Actually, practice started at 5, but it was 30 minutes away. So I was up at 4:30 in the morning and practicing and running wind sprints at 5 a.m. when I was like, you know, 15, 16 years old. You know, nobody wants to do wind sprints at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? But we did want to become better basketball players, and we did want to win basketball games. And so that discipline, and it was discipline, that discipline that came from our harsh coach, we realized it was for our betterment, and that we were blessed to have a coach that cared to make us run wind sprints. All right, maybe I'm going crazy here. All right, verse 4. The fourth thing is that God doesn't throw away his people. God doesn't throw away his people. He keeps them. Verse 14 says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and the upright in heart shall follow it." Okay? Verse 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." You know, God does not throw away his people. God is involved in keeping us and holding us up. And that's a great comfort. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 1, verse 6, that says, "Knowing this, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." All right? God's at work in our lives. We're his workmanship, and he's still working on us. Remember that song from like the 70s? "He's still working on me." Anyway, never mind. All right, verse 5. Number 5. Last thing here. The last takeaway from this passage here is that the wicked will ultimately get theirs. They will get their just deserts. They will get what's coming to them. Verse 23 says, "He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." This prayer, like I said, is an oft-repeated prayer in the Psalms. It's something we see over and over again. Why are the wicked getting away with this? Why are the wicked seeming to do so much better than us? We're trying to do what's right, and they're prospering above us. They're hurting people, and nothing bad is happening to them. We see this over and over again, and then over and over again, we're told the same thing. They're going to get theirs. There's going to come a time where they're going to stand before God, and everything will be brought out into the open. All the trickery, all the cheating, all the injustice, all the bullying, all of that. And they're going to answer to God for the things that they've done. Okay? And so we can take comfort in that, and we just have to realize that God's timing is not necessarily the same as our timing. All right? Maybe they won't face that, the consequences for what they're doing until they meet God someday, but they will answer to it, and they will be judged for the things they do, and we can take some comfort in that. All right, Psalm 94. Next week we'll look at Psalm